Thank you, Mr. Fay, and good afternoon to everyone. If you've been watching the news, I think you've seen that there's a massive storm headed along the east coast of the United States right now. So if you have a moment tonight or tomorrow, if you could go to God about that, because we have a lot of brethren in the path of that storm, and also other people who call out to God sincerely for help. It probably wouldn't hurt to ask that God be with them during that. Well, it turns out I'm going to be giving part two of Mr. Fay's sermon. He talked about the Lord of hosts. I'm going to talk about the Lord of each, the other side of the coin. And the title that I have for today is Jacob's Choice. Jacob's Choice. Through the years, there have been many sermons and sermonettes about the patriarch Jacob. And there are many elements of Jacob's life story that are of great value in personal study. But today I'd like to focus on the most important decision that Jacob ever made. And the message is entitled Jacob's Choice for that reason. Let's begin back in Genesis 28. Genesis 28. We'll start in verse 10. Now I know that many of us who've been in the Church of God for some years, I have for many, some of you longer than I've been alive, and some are very new. Many are very familiar with these Bible stories, but that does not mean we should not repeat them on a regular basis. We have teens whom God is just beginning to work with on a spiritual level. They need to hear about how God has dealt with his servants in previous generations. We also have some attending with us who are relatively new. Their knowledge of the Bible is very limited, and they yearn to have these words elaborated. And of course, I would dare say that even those of us who've been around a while can still find lessons, new things, in the scriptures that God has inspired. So let's look again today at the story of Jacob and consider the importance of Jacob's choice. Genesis 28 and verse 10, we pick up Jacob on his way to Mesopotamia, and we'll review why he's doing that in a few minutes. So Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. I did not know it. Jacob was fleeing from the wrath of his own brother, without any possessions but his staff and what he was wearing. He thought he was all alone in his distress, but Jacob was not alone. God and his angels were all around Jacob, though he did not perceive it. Now, often in times of trouble, when we are going through trials, we may think we are facing our problems alone as well. But God is always there, in whatever place we may find ourselves. And we need to remember that. Let's pick it up in verse 17, Genesis 28, 17. We'll continue the passage here. And he was afraid. Now that's interesting. Here he should be reassured that God is there with him, but he is afraid. And he said, how awesome, full of awe, is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put at his head and set up a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Beth-El, house of God. But the name of that city had previously been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God be with me, and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So he clearly seen the example of tithing with Abraham and most likely with Isaac. But notice that Jacob was not willing to commit to serving God then. Not until God had delivered him from all of his trials. Jacob wanted to serve God on Jacob's terms. But that's not how God deals with his servants, is it? God's blessings are not a one-way street. We do not get to issue conditions of obedience to God. Jacob then goes in the story to northern Mesopotamia, and he found the household of his uncle Laban, and he was welcomed. And then he fell in love with Laban's daughter, Rachel. So Laban told Jacob that he would have to serve him for 7 years before he and Rachel could be married. So Jacob served his indenture. But at the wedding, Jacob was deceived, and he ended up marrying the other sister, Leah. But Jacob still wanted Rachel, so Laban agreed to give him Rachel as a wife also, provided Jacob would agree to work for 7 more years. So during this time, Jacob had children with both women, and also with 2 of their handmaids. And that's a long, detailed story that you can study in private and try to pronounce all the names. But let's pick up the story in Genesis 31 and verse 1. Genesis 31. At this point, Laban and his sons had grown envious and resentful of Jacob's prosperity, because they'd seen Laban's wealth being slowly transferred to Jacob because God was blessing Jacob through this time. Genesis 31 and verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all of our that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth. And Jacob saw the countenance of Laban, and indeed it was not favorable toward him as before. And then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. So he actually has a direct contact here with God. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock, and said to them, he's going to take them out away from, prying ears. Hey, I've got something to talk about with you. I see your father's countenance that it is not favorable toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. Now, isn't that odd? After all these years, after seeing God's intervention and the blessings of prosperity and protection, after seeing a vision of angels ascending and descending to and from heaven, after hearing the voice of God himself, Jacob still calls God his father's God. His father's God. Verse 6. And you know that with all my might I have served your father. Yet your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not allow him to hurt me. So he recognizes God working in his life. Verse 8. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckled. And if he said, thus the streaked shall be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked, right? So the conditions kept changing. So God has taken away the livestock of your father and has given it to me. And it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and saw in a dream. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the flocks were streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream. So there's another contact here. The angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. Notice the angel knows his name. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray-spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your family. Now notice here also, God does not show up and say, Jacob, this is your God speaking. He just calls himself the God of Bethel, the God of God's house. Verse 14, then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. For all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. So the family council was over. He convinced the ladies it was time to leave. Verse 17, then Jacob rose and set his sons and wives on camels. And he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Paddan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now the story goes on to explain how Laban initially came after Jacob, tried to confront him, but eventually the two came to a truce, and Laban returned back home to Mesopotamia, allowing Jacob and his wives, his children, his livestock to depart in peace. Let's turn ahead to Genesis 32. Genesis 32. Jacob had made peace with Laban, but the greatest dangers lay yet ahead. And the most important decision of Jacob's life was also still to come. Genesis 32 and verse 1. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. Again, the military analogy, as we heard in the first message. This is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means two camps. There were the angels, and then there was his. Now, if I were going through a difficult trial, and right in the middle of it, several of God's angels showed up and greeted me and pitched a tent next door, I think I would take great comfort in that. But Jacob seems astonishingly unimpressed. Verse 3, then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt in Laban and stayed there with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you with 400 men. So Jacob, verse 7, was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. Now Jacob, notice, he's used to devising his own plans, isn't he? and relying on his own cleverness and cunning to get out of tough spots. But the idea of an approaching army led by the brother whose birthright and blessing he has seized seems to finally shake Jacob. He finally turns to God in prayer. Verse 9. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over the Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies, right, two divisions, if you will, a host. But Jacob is fearful and finally humble. His concern, notice, is not primarily for his own safety, but for his family, for his wives and for the children, the little ones. God has blessed him every day for the past 14 years. But notice that Jacob still is not referring to God as his God. God is still the God of Abraham. He's still the God of Isaac. Verse 11. Genesis 32:11. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me with the mother and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now here Jacob reminds God of the promises that God had made. Yet he still seems unconvinced that God is really able to get him out of this trial. He's still fearful. Verse 13, so he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 foals. Then he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass over before me, and put some distance between the successive droves. And he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau my brother meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong, and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he is also behind us. So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face, perhaps, he will accept me. So the present went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Yabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. There he was, alone. Only what he wore and his staff. As he had crossed the river to go, so there he was standing now. He sent his entire family, his flocks, his herds, all of his servants ahead into unknown danger. But Jacob did not cross the river with them. Why not? What was he thinking about? What did he know was going to occur that he had been avoiding for his entire life? Verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man, capital M, wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Minding his own business. Some guy comes up and starts a fight. How many times have we heard that story? Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, this is the man, capital M, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he, right, the man, said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." This is fun and everything, but I've got things to do. But he, Jacob, said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me, unless you bless me." Now, he'd already had the blessing of Isaac, but he knew who this was. "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, to Jacob, "What is your name?" Now, this is the angel of the Lord, the same one that had come to him in a vision. And he knew his name then. Now he asks again, "Before I bless you, tell me your name." Now, let's pause here for a few minutes and keep your place here if you have a Bible marker, if you'd like. We'll be back in a few minutes. But let's turn to Hosea 12. Hosea 12, we'll start in verse 2. Who was this that came to wrestle with Jacob? Well, it's very clearly stated here in Hosea. Hosea 12, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea 12, verse 2. "The Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He, Jacob, took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God." He struggled with the angel, right, the messenger, and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. Now, this man who had been wrestling with Jacob was the Word of God. It couldn't be the Father because Jacob saw him, and no man has seen the Father. The one who would be born as Jesus Christ. Now, he's called an angel because he's acting as the messenger of the Father on earth. But he's also clearly identified here as the Lord. And Jacob was wrestling with the one who created the universe, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. So why would the Lord have to ask Jacob, "What is your name?" Jacob had just declared, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Let's go back to Genesis 27. Genesis 27 and verse 6. When was the last time Jacob had insisted on a blessing? How had Jacob gotten himself into all his troubles in the first place? He had conspired with his mother to steal his brother's blessing through blatant deception. The name Jacob means supplanter. He was a deceiver. Genesis 27, verse 6, we see how this transpired. "So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, 'Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go to the flock, bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food for them for your father, such as he loves." You know, I know the recipe. "Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother — that would be wrong, Mom, I'm not going to do that. Jacob said to his mother, "Look, Esau has hairy arms. This isn't going to work. I'm smooth-skinned. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him." Well, he is. He just doesn't want to get caught. "And I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Now, I'll take the heat. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. Do it for your mama." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. And Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you? My son?" This is the same question that God would ask him in the wrestling match over 14 years later. "What is your name?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it you found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." See, he had suspicions. Something was wrong here. But he couldn't see. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." You know, maybe my hearing's going too. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." Now let's go ahead to Genesis 32:27, where we left our marker. Genesis 32. I'll read verse 26 again. He said to him, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." Jacob was looking into the face of his Creator, who had manifested himself in human form. And Jacob had to finally admit to God and to himself who he really was. A deceiver, a thief, a supplanter. He was guilty of identity theft, living for the past 14 years enjoying the blessings that Isaac had meant for Esau. This time, if he wanted God's blessing, Jacob was going to have to admit who and what he really was. And finally make his choice. Jacob's choice had come. Was he going to go on knowing about the true God? Going through the motions of obedience to God? To a God who was just the family's God, but never truly placing faith in God? Or was Jacob finally going to accept God as a partner in his life? Verse 28, "And he," God, "said, your name shall no longer be Jacob." You will no longer be the deceiver, the supplanter, the thief, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Jacob had struggled all his life. Even within the womb, he was struggling, desperate to be the winner, grasping at his brother's heel, desperate to succeed. And now in weakness and humility, Jacob finally understood. His own strength was meaningless. His own intelligence and craftiness were useless. Only by losing his own selfishness could he truly be the winner he had always wanted to be. He had been blessed and protected by God all along his journey, but he'd been too focused on his wealth and on his status and on his wives and on his children to give proper praise to God. He had wanted the benefits of God, but without having a real relationship with God. Now he understood that without God, without God's blessings, he was lost. If he crossed that river now, without that blessing, he might be alone. All the other times that God had appeared to him, Jacob put God out of his mind quickly. He let go of God every single time and went back to doing the things his own way. But now Jacob had God in his grasp. He was not going to let go. Not until God knew how much Jacob finally desired all that God had to offer. Verse 29. Then Jacob turns the tables and he says, "Tell me your name, I pray." He wants to know, who's he wrestling? He knows it deep down. He wants to hear the name. And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. But notice he doesn't tell him his name. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God's face to face. I have seen God face to face. In fact, Peniel means the face of God. And my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Brethren, likewise, only when we wrestle with God face to face can our lives be preserved. Now, what does that mean? Wrestling with God. Notice that Jacob was not the one who initiated the wrestling. God was the one who confronted Jacob. God was not going to let Jacob's indecision continue forever. He had given Jacob ample time to make his choice. Was Jacob going to go forward across the river to face his fears alone? Or was Jacob going to insist that God go with him and bless him? God wrestled with Jacob, not against Jacob. And so God wrestles with us to straighten us out when we need it, to test our faith, to measure our zeal when we seem to be off track in what we're doing. While they were wrestling, God had injured Jacob's hip. But brethren, we want God to wrestle with us even if it hurts. Every child he loves, God chastens. We know that. That's how we get stronger. For the rest of his life, Jacob would bear the wound of wrestling with God. It would always be a reminder of his conversion, the moment when he finally faced up to who and what he was and chose a better way. He had finally accepted the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac as his God also. Let's go to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, and we'll look just at verse 12. This verse came to mind as I was reading through that passage. Matthew 11. We as Christians face many trials and challenges. We have to endure our life in this world. But we must be sure that we don't take God's blessings for granted. And those of you who are younger, children, teens, young adults, those of you not yet baptized, you know about God. But the time is coming when you will have to face God at the river, as it were, and decide if the God of your parents is your God also. Matthew 11, verse 12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, those words are awkward in most translations. It's hard to put that into English, what the intent here is. But if you read through the verse and you look up the Greek words for violence and for force, they also have alternate meanings if you use a Strong's Concordance. A loose paraphrase might sound something more like this. The kingdom of heaven permits itself to be seized, and the energetic grasp it forcefully. The kingdom of God does not come to those who are wishy-washy about being a part of it. We must want in. We must. We must show God how much we desire his blessings, the blessings that he has promised to all those who obey him. Let's go to Genesis 33 and verse 18. Genesis 33 and verse 18. Israel, Jacob, survived his encounter with Esau. God turned Esau's heart from revenge to mercy. And Israel and his family safely entered the land of Canaan. But verse 18, notice. Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And then verse 20. Then he erected an altar there, and he called it El Elohei Israel, God, the mighty God of Israel. His God, Jacob's choice to make God his God was now complete. He dedicates an altar to the mighty God of Israel. And Israel means to prevail with God, not against him. Jacob had tried to prevail by buying Esau's birthright. He tried to prevail by stealing Esau's blessing. He tried to prevail on his own, and it only led to a life of worry and suffering. Now he had chosen to place his life in God's hands, fully, to accept the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac as his God too. Let's move ahead just briefly to Joshua 24. Joshua 24. The descendants of Jacob, as we know, were enslaved by the Egyptians. And they served there for centuries and had now been liberated by God under the leadership of Moses and then later of Joshua. Joshua 24 in verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. Where? Shechem. And called the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, for their officers, and they presented themselves there before God. Now notice, Shechem is the same place where Jacob, or Israel, had erected his altar right after he'd made his choice to follow God fully. Skip down to verse 14, please. Now therefore, fear the Lord. This is addressing Israel, Jacob's descendants. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. This is your choice now. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Let's skip down to verse 23. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. Now let's go to Exodus 3, and we'll look just at verses 13 through 15. Exodus 3. When God sent Moses to go free the Israelites, while they were still slaves in Egypt, God at first revealed himself to Moses, and he revealed something wonderful. Exodus 3 and verse 13. And Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? The same question Jacob had asked God in the wrestling match. God wouldn't give Jacob the answer. Not because he couldn't. Not because he wouldn't. But because he couldn't yet. God's name was not yet complete at that time. Until Jacob's life was over, God would not know for certain that Jacob would always trust and follow him. So God did not avoid the question out of secrecy, but out of necessity. Let's see why God could not answer Jacob when Jacob wanted to know. But he could tell his name to Moses and the other descendants of Jacob centuries later. Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Right, the eternal one. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, he's going to add a little special something. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. What an amazing revelation. Abraham's choice to serve God shaped the very name of God. Isaac's choice to serve God shaped the very name of God. And Jacob's choice also shaped God's very name. God was so moved that he incorporated Jacob's name into his own. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. This is my name forever. Let's finally turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, we'll look at verses 5 through 7. Revelation 21 and verse 5. When a Christian submits to God and undergoes true repentance, he or she is fundamentally transformed. A renewal takes place. Jacob's transformation earned him a new name, Israel, prevailer with God, no longer prevailer alone. Revelation 21 and verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Brethren, God does not just want to be the God. He wants to be our God. He wants to be your God. Jacob made his choice so many centuries ago, and today, so must we.